Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Mike Herhold, president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, and I would like to welcome you on behalf of myself and the board of the First Friday Club. Welcome to Tangier for today's program. Our topic is Encounters, Meeting My Global Neighbors, with Diane Zabaznik as our speaker. Please silence all your cell phones so that we can enjoy today's program uninterrupted. On your tables, you'll find white cards on which you can write down questions for our speaker. After the talk, we'll have a short announcement break to collect those cards and then have a question and answer session. Now it's my pleasure to introduce Archbishop Hoban High School student Catherine Hillegas to offer our opening prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we give you thanks for bringing us together here today. You have promised us through your beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be in the midst of them. Guide our hearts and minds as we listen today. Inspire in us a recognition of our common humanity with our global neighbors and within our communities. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Catherine. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Judy DiNardo, who is the chair of the Catholic Commission of Summit County, and who will introduce our distinguished speaker.
Thanks, Mike. A lot of you may know Diane Zabaznik already because since she assumed the position of director of the Catholic Commission of Summit County, she's made a real effort to go out into the community and meet pastors and community leaders. Diane Zabaznik is the director of social action for the Catholic Commission of Summit County, under Catholic Charities, Diocese of Cleveland. Additionally, she volunteers as a Catholic Relief Services Fair Trade Ambassador and works with the Ohio Fair Trade Network to promote fair trade in Northeast Ohio. Diane and her husband Dave currently live in Brooklyn Heights and are members of St. Augustine Parish in the Tremont neighborhood and love sailing on Lake Erie in the summer. I think that's coming to an end. Diane has a Master of Arts in Pastoral Ministry and a Bachelor of Arts in Theology from the University of Portland, a Holy Cross University in Portland, Oregon. She's worked in the church in a variety of positions over the years, including campus ministry, adult formation, RCIA, and adult confirmation. She spent 3 years in China with her husband's job and spent time traveling around Asia and learning about different cultures. She also has a Bachelor of Science in Safety Engineering from Texas A&M University, and prior to being in ministry, worked as a safety engineer for Boeing Aerospace, Dell Computer, and as a consultant for over a 12-year period. In 2013, she moved to Cleveland from Austin, Texas, where she worked as the Community Ministries Director for St. Catherine of Siena Parish. While there, she oversaw the social justice, pro-life, and community development ministries. She worked to provide volunteer opportunities for parishioners that included making and delivering meals for homeless, facilities assistance at a housing project for single mothers, and the local Catholic worker house and support for an immigration shelter. She also began biannual service days that organized 300 people working at 15 different service sites. The service day included working with the Catholic Relief Services Helping Hands program, where the community bagged 25,000 meals to be sent to Burkina Faso. She also started a Faith and Light community in the parish for people with developmental disabilities. It is the first recognized such community in Texas. She participated in a citywide ecumenical network to improve outreach in faith communities to people with disabilities. Recently, Diane traveled to Kenya with Kelly Davis, the Diocesan Catholic Relief Services Director, to learn about the communities being supported through CRS programming. Her talk will reflect on her encounters with those communities and how the people she met will stay in her heart. Please join me in welcoming Diane.
So I know you all were expecting Bishop Lennon, so those are some pretty big shoes to fill. And I would ask that you would keep Bishop Lennon in your prayers, because I know that he is dealing with some health issues at the moment. And as I began to ponder when I was asked to fill in, I started thinking about how do I take an 8-day trip to Africa and condense it into a 45-minute presentation where I have 1,000 photos and 100 stories. And the word that came to mind is encounter. So I thought I would share with you how the encounters touched me and throw in a few pictures so that it's not a full-on travelogue, and then talk about how CRS works in these communities and how those encounters have allowed me to come back and to share those with you and give you an opportunity to maybe have touch these encounters a little bit. I'm an adventurer wannabe. I have this desire to like put on a backpack and go hiking into the backwoods of whatever country that would have me. But I have a little moment of that idea of safety, of I don't know if I really want to do that, because what if something happens? I find that it's very easy to stay in my own little bubble. This trip to Africa really gave me an opportunity to kind of come outside of my box. When I lived in China, that was part of the issue, is getting that little adventure wannabe out and being able to just say, I'm going to go out and walk down the street and walk and not worry about where I'm going, grab a friend to come with me, and we're going to go and we're going to enjoy the experiences of where we were living. It's not too different than the hotel commercial, I think it's La Quinta, where they talk about where the guy says he gets a good night's sleep and he goes in and he talks about synergistic integration, and he's standing next to a whole group of people that are inside their box. And this one guy kind of steps outside the box and says, nope, not going to do it. So encounters help break down those boxes. And that's what CRS is doing with these trips to different countries. It's helping us to break through the negative noise and connect with those who don't have a voice. And it's through these encounters that we come to understand ourselves and how we are connected to each other as global neighbors, even if it is an 18-hour plane ride away. Let me just make sure that works. Wrong way. My intention today is not to glorify poverty, not to say, oh, look, people are in poverty, but they're still happy people. Nor is it to exploit poverty where we say, oh my gosh, look how terrible this is. We've got, I feel bad. What am I going to do about it? What we found were that there were some people living in really dire conditions, that they were among dirt roads, had filthy water, there was trash all around. And we also saw people who were living in what seemed like idyllic conditions. They're out in the farms, it's beautiful, it's sunny, there's flowers and butterflies, and so you see all of that. But you have to remember that a lot of these people are still living in dire poverty. They're living day to day. They're doing the best that they can for their families and for their children. And one of the things that CRS does is to help people that are living in those conditions get opportunities. And by giving them opportunities, giving them options. So we all know this gospel story of the Good Samaritan, where there's a gentleman who got beaten, left by the side of the road. And at the end of that parable, Jesus asks the person, so who was the neighbor in that story? And the gentleman responds, the one who showed him mercy. And so that's what this is about. We're ending the year of mercy. We are talking about how are we reaching out and how are we showing mercy to our neighbors. One of the things that Pope Francis said in The Joy of the Gospel is, can we continue to stand by when food is thrown away, if you see the picture, and while people are starving? This is the case of inequality. Today, everything comes under the laws of competition and the survival of the fittest, where the powerful feed upon the powerless. As a consequence, masses of people find themselves excluded and marginalized, without work, without possibilities, and without any means of escape. And so it's this type of thought that keeps us a little, that sometimes keeps us in our comfortable box. And it leads us to see those that we do not understand as other. But the other group, it's that other person, the other is bad, or if they just worked harder, or if they would just stand up for themselves, then maybe they could change their situation. One of the things that Pope Francis is trying to say in this is that we need to be aware that we're all God's children, that we're all human beings, and that we all have dignity. And so as I share with you today some of these stories, hopefully this will help you get a better feel for some of the issues that we are seeing around the world. And it starts with solidarity. Solidarity is the conviction that we are born into a fabric of relationships, that our humanity ties us to others, that the gospel consecrates those ties, and that the prophets tell us that those ties are the test by which our holiness will be judged. And John Paul II confirms this. He says, solidarity helps us to see the other, whether a person, people, or nation, not just as some kind of instrument with a work capacity and physical strength to be exploited and then discarded when it's no longer useful, but as our neighbor, a helper, to be made a sharer on par with ourselves in the banquet of life to which all are equally invited to God. And solidarity, these definitions are the very foundation of what Catholic Relief Services does. They promote human development. They don't just do emergency services, but they also promote human development, and they also give us an opportunity to live out our life and our lives and our faith as Catholics in the United States. They are an international aid organization of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and they began just after World War II with refugees in Europe, and now have broadened to be one of the most recognized international organizations in the world, and they are also one of the most efficient charities in the world. 93% of their operating budget goes to programming, and only 7% is covered on their overhead. So again, when we say one of the most efficient organizations, they use their money well. So I know that when I give money to them and I give them $100, $93 of that is going to go into the hands of the people that I met on this trip to Kenya. So the purpose of this trip was to learn a little bit more about them and the work that they're doing. Kelly Davis, who is our CRS diocesan director, went with us, or went on this trip as well. And then Linda Nolker, who's just, say, raise your hand, is helping Kelly with some of the CRS programs that we're doing here in the diocese. One of the things that they're working on is called the Parish Ambassador Corps. That is working with parishes and people within parishes to help share the message of CRS and share the message of global solidarity in the parishes. So if you're interested, Kelly's here, Linda's here, they'll be able to talk to you afterwards. I've been involved with them for over 10 years. I've been supporting them for a very long time. As you heard, I worked on some programs in Austin, Texas, helping with the Global Solidarity. And what I've discovered in my work with CRS is that the more I work with them, the more impressed I am with the work that they do. And so they give, every year, they give a group of people, about 20 people, an opportunity to go on trips. We had 10 that went to Kenya, and there was another 10 that went to Rwanda this year. And where we were, Kenya is on the east coast of Africa, right on the equator. So half of it's above the equator, half of it's below. And you can see here that we were, We started in Nairobi. We spent a little bit of time in a national safari park. And then we also went up, we spent 3 days up here in this area called Kisumu and Homa Bay. I'm going to focus on the programming, and at the end I'll give you a little sense of what the national park looked like and some of the animals that we saw. So a little bit of background about Kenya. They were part of the British Empire from 1895 to 1953. That's about 58 years. It's roughly the size of the state of Texas. It did feel like that when we were driving. Where you have to drive 5 hours one way to get somewhere and then 5 hours back. Their life expectancy is to about the age of 63. And the median salary that people typically get is about $800 a month. So imagine how that compares here in the United States, and the ability to live on $800 a month here in the U.S., practically impossible. In Kenya, CRS has been there since 1965. They operate 27 different programs, mostly in education, working with orphaned and vulnerable children, agriculture, and health. We met, I think they have a few more than 119 staff members now, but we had an opportunity to meet some of the staff that are there. And they are, Kenya is one of the top countries to receive U.S. aid, and CRS is the second number two NGO in Kenya to work with those dollars and to help make sure they're distributed out into the communities. So we had an opportunity to meet the staff and interact with them. We got to share with them what we're doing in the U.S. on their behalf to help let people know about CRS and about the work that they're doing. And then they, in turn, were able to tell us about all of the programs that they're working on. This Kenyan office also works in Somalia, and one of the reasons that CRS is so efficient is that they hire in-country. So the staff in Kenya, maybe three or four people there out of the 119, were actually from the United States. Everybody else was either Kenyan or Somali. And so by having people that are Somali, they are able to go in and out of the Somalia without as much danger. So if you were sending an American in there, there'd be a lot of issues. But the fact that they have staff that are from that country, they can go in and out without too much trouble. The first person that I met is Eric, who's over here on the left with me. He shared a story of his work in Sudan. He actually had worked for CRS for about 12 years, and his work in Sudan had to do with getting aid to the villages, the outlying villages. And one of the things that struck me is that he said we would have to drive down these terrible roads that had bumps and holes that were washed out, and they had to drive over dead bodies. Because if they stopped or had to go around, they might go over an IED or IED, they could get killed, they could get captured. They really had to be careful about where they stopped and when they stopped. But he said for him, the end result is what really mattered, because they would get to the village finally, and the people would come out and they would say, "We knew you'd come. CRS always shows up. We knew you'd come. We're so glad to have you." And so something like that, I thought that was the first story I heard when I was there, and I thought, oh, nothing can top this. But I can tell you, there's so many more that did. The other picture are Susan and Jane, and then we had Bill and Timon. Timon was with us most of the time in our trip in the Kisumu area. So one of the things about this is that we went to a variety of areas. We went into the slums of Nairobi to look at a special needs program. We were out in the countryside going down dirt roads that had been washed out, where we had, thank God we had SUVs, because I don't think we could have gotten through otherwise. And my overall impression of Kenya is that it is a very beautiful country, but it's also very, very dry. And so wherever we, you know, so wherever we went, we always kind of felt a little dusty and a little dirty. But we were always welcomed into the communities with lots of open arms, lots of laughter, lots of smiles, and lots of hugs. And so let me run through these programs real quick, so I don't, so it doesn't get again too much into a travel log. The first project that we went to was the IDEA project, the Intellectual Disabilities Empowerment Agenda. There are seven of these in the slums of Nairobi, and they reach out to the families who have children with special needs, particularly those with intellectual and physical disabilities. And one of the things that we found is that in Kenya and in a lot of parts of Africa, if your child has a disability, it's seen as a curse. It's seen as something that something you did something wrong because you had this child. And many of these children are hidden away in small homes. The homes are usually about maybe 10 by 10, 10 by 20. So if you think how big your garage is, an average garage is maybe 20 by 24. These houses are about half the size of a single car garage. So imagine your child is stuck inside all day in one of these. IDEA goes out into the community, looks for these families, and goes to them and says, we have a place for you. We have a community for you. Come, let us show you. Let us show you that you're not in this by yourself. So, and so what they're doing is they're working with Special Olympics and to help develop the children socially, physically, giving the parents an opportunity to learn how do you parent a child with special needs. You can see Jane and Jeff on this left. This is somebody Kelly met. Jeff is about 4 years old and is just now learning how to walk. He has autism, but because he was hidden away for so long, he never developed physically and never really had the social skills. And if you see Jeff now, he's smiling, he's walking, he's doing some basic communications because of being involved with this community, they have they've given Jane, his mother, an opportunity to learn how she can care for him and help him develop to be to at least be engaged with those that are around him. And so he was just a cute boy. And there's, like, I think there's, in the back, there's a couple of really great pictures of Kelly with Jeff. So encourage you to go back and look at those. The other project that we went to was called the Water Sanitation and Hygiene Project. This was in Kisumu on that far western side on Lake Victoria. This project focuses on was implemented by CRS to target specific needy communities that really did not have access to clean water. Two of the three projects that we visited were had water points and infrastructure, but it hadn't been developed. And so these families would still have to walk long distances, or they would have to go to the nearby pond, which is had a lot of mud. As you can see, can I get some water? Thank you. As you can see here, that the before and after product of the water. And so many of these communities have been trying for years, decades, to get the Kenyan government to actually come in and finish out the infrastructure. One of the first projects that we went to is called the Obanda community, Obanda Village, and they put a water kiosk in nearby, and the pump system that they use is really fantastic. They have it's a pump that goes into the ground that is operated powered by solar power, and it feeds into a water tank that then stays constantly filled so that it can feed into the water kiosk. Sorry about that. On the day that we were there, the Vicar General from the Archdiocese of Kisumu was there to bless the water kiosk. And one of the other great things about these water kiosks is that they also feed into any of the runoff, feeds into a garden that you can see that's over here, so that it keeps the plants watered, because water is a hot commodity. You can't just turn on a tap. The only way for them to get access to water is to drill down into the ground to get it. In the other community that we went to, in the village of Bolo, I got to meet Ruth. Ruth was quite interesting. She attached herself to me, and she really, really wanted to tell me her story. And one of the things that she told me is that for 40 years, they have been trying to get the government to finish out the piping system from a clean water source that they had at the bottom of a hill that was almost on a 45-degree angle. And for years, all of the government officials said, yes, 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 we'll bring you water, and it never happened. And so she had to walk 2.5 miles down the hill with one of those jugs on empty down the hill, get the water, and then walk up the hill with that jug, which weighs about 42 pounds once it's full. For many years with 2 small children, a few times with a baby on her back. So I'm just trying to imagine, think about what 42 pounds feels like when you pick that up, and that you have to walk up a steep hill 2.5 miles. I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure I could ever have done that, even when I was in really good shape. And she was on this committee, and so they said, we've had enough of the government telling us that they're going to do this, and we're not getting anywhere. So they contacted CRS, they contacted Caritas International, which is like an international Catholic Charities, to say, hey, can you help us? You know, can you help us raise the funds? Can you help us build this water system so that we don't have to walk all the way just to get clean water? When she was in a pinch, she would actually go to this, what was a pond, which is now dried up, to get her water that she shared with goats and cows and any other animals that would come up. And so you can see the difference, muddy water versus clean water. The kiosk that they have in their area, which I think, and this one right here is actually the kiosk that they had, and the runoff from that feeds into that pond. So now that pond is going to continue to have water for people to use for watering their gardens, for feeding their animals, and for whatever other needs that they might have need water for that doesn't necessarily need to be 100% clear. So. And then, as we were walking up the steep hill, so I'm talking to Ruth, and she's sharing with me, this is what I used to have to do. I have to go down, get my water, put it on my head, and walk to my house. And then we went up to see the tanks at the top of the hill. And we were following these young ladies from the local Catholic school. And I was talking to Sister Maureen, who is their principal, and the girls started singing as we were walking up the hill. And I thought, wow, that is just so beautiful. And I'm learning a little bit about Sister Maureen and the work that she's doing with the girls in the community. And I asked her, I said, what are the girls singing? Because it was in Swahili, so I had no idea. And rather than just giving me the name of the song, she started saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me. I was speechless. So I thought Eric's story, you know, kind of was going to be the pinnacle. I have to say, this is the story that will stay with me for the rest of my life. For these young girls who have been walking 2.5 miles to get water for their school, for their families. They now don't have to walk 2.5 miles, and they don't have to worry about the fear of security. They have now time to go and do their studies so that they can actually get the grades so that they can go to university. Having this water kiosk is life-changing for this community and for these girls. And this was my moment outside the box. I jumped up on a little platform and just went jumbo, which means hello, and I raised my hands and they all just went wah. So I managed to get that photo, and so I have to say this is my favorite photo, and I do plan to get it printed out and hang it in my office. And I think I'm going to call it the Magnificat so that I can remember that these girls sang the Magnificat walking up the hill because they now had water. Whoops. Okay. And I'll run through these next two. There's also savings and internal lending programs. These are small community lending programs that come together. They save together. They have specific requirements for their social fund. So they have a social savings where they're putting in like 20 US cents into a community that helps with if somebody in the community is having an emergency or a crisis. They're also planning to use their emergency fund or save to buy a tent and some chairs that they can rent out for the community to help bring in more more funds into their savings into the community. Many of the members are farmers. Several of the women are actually seamstresses, so they make clothes for the local school, and they also sell it in the marketplace. And what's really great is that they all work together. CRS provides the training, the technical support that they need in order to learn how to create a savings community so that they meet every other week. Everybody puts in money into the social fund, into their own savings account. They lend money out to each other with certain stipulations, and so people are paying off their loans. So if you have a loan, you're paying interest on your loan into the savings community. And then, in turn, the community itself has its own interest that it's gaining on its savings account. And then about once a month, they actually do have a regular bank savings account that they take it into, but it's not an easy access. It might be an all-day trip. It might be a two-day trip for them to be able to get access to a bank. So by having this community savings account, if somebody needs to make a withdrawal from their savings account, they have the means to be able to do that, particularly if they have an emergency. Then we also went to, you can't go to Africa without going to a farming project, and we went to two farmer field schools that are described as schools without walls. They work with the communities, teach them how to build their capacity as farmers, how to diversify their crops, and also how to be innovative in how they're growing their crops so that they can increase their capacity. And we're finding that this is a very successful program, particularly for women with children, who may have lost their husbands to HIV and AIDS. And in some cases, many of these women have HIV themselves. And so one of the great things about this is that this is some work that USAID is helping to fund. This is also work that CRS is also working with them. In this particular picture, they're learning how to do organic composting. And this stick that you see, let's see. The stick that you see right there is a temperature gauge. It's some tree that has water in it that they can put into the compost pile, and the end of the stick gets really, really hot, and so they know if the compost is actually working. You know, so if it's cool, then they know that that something's not right and they need to turn it. And they know that when it dries out, they just pull it out and they put another one in there, and that's their nature's temperature gauge, which I thought was pretty interesting. So the women here are learning how to grow different crops like tomatoes, kale, corn, cowpeas, bananas, mangoes. And so you go into the farming area and they have different patches. And they also show them how to collect seeds. They show them how to store those seeds. They help them find a market for the goods that they're growing. And they also work closely with, I told you some of the women had HIV. These farming schools also work with Prosper Project, and these are primarily working with orphaned and vulnerable children who have been affected by the HIV epidemic. And so what they do is they go into the families. Some families may have, like Grace here, she has HIV, her husband has a mental illness, and she has five children. And so she is the primary breadwinner for her family because her husband, because of his mental illness, doesn't have the capacity to work. And by having HIV, it really wears her down. And so the Prosper Project provides community health volunteers to go in to help them find the drugs that they need, to help them with their nutrition, help them be a listening ear if there's any issues, helping them find the services that they need. And here, Grace has about a 3/4-acre lot that she grows kale and tomatoes and a few other items for the local schools to sell to the schools. And then that pays for improving her home. It pays for school fees, clothing, food, health care, anything that she needs. And I asked her as we were meeting with her what message that she had that she wanted me to bring back. And she says, I dream of having a long life. All I want to do is grow my farm and send my kids to school. And so the work and the funds that we provide to CRS that filter back to Grace is helping her to grow her farm, helping her to get the life-saving medication that she needs, and to help her kids one day go to university. So most of these kids do have that opportunity. What amazed me about that particular day where we were at the farming projects and when we were talking to Grace and a few others is I forgot they had HIV. I mean, they told us as we were going in, all of these women have been affected by HIV in some way. I was so impressed with their passion for wanting to raise their children, wanting to learn more about farming, wanting to learn more about business, and how they could grow their businesses, that it completely, I was just so engrossed in those stories that I forgot that they actually have an illness. And that just really amazed me, and I thought, all they want to do is send their kids to school, feed their families, and take care of their families. So what do all these programs have in common? They provide dignity. They provide options. They give people a voice that have never had a voice before. And that's what CRS is doing. And that's why CRS took Kelly and I and Aida, another person from Cleveland, to these programs, to Kenya to see these programs. You know, the idea that Ruth, who had to spend a lot of time getting water, now she can focus on helping her kids and spending time with her grandkids. Grace now has the energy because of her medication to build up her farm. And then back to Jane and Jeff, they now have a community. They don't have to go, they can come out of hiding and they can actually go out into the community and say, this is who we are, and yes, my son might have a disability, but he's still my son, and he still has dignity. And so these encounters that I just showed you are one of thousands of programs around the world, thousands of services, and thousands of opportunities that we, as the American Catholic Church, provide around the world. And so I would encourage you to, if you'd like to more information about CRS and about the programs that they provide, we have some information in the back. Kelly's here. If you're interested in the Parish Ambassador Corps, by all means come talk to us, because we have an opportunity for you next Saturday is one of the retreats and training programs for the Ambassador Corps. And let me finish up with a little bit of a light note. They did take us on safari. You can't go to Africa without looking at some animals. So we saw the standard elephants, giraffes, a lion. We actually got to see... We actually got to see a lion and his mates and cubs, little lion cubs. That's a fairly rare sight to actually see them out in the open like that. We saw zebra, antelope, hyenas, all kinds of interesting animals that we don't typically see here in the U.S. But in particular, there was one. It's called a giraffe gazelle, which I had never seen or even heard of. And it is an antelope-type animal that has a really, really long neck. And the fact that it can stand on its hind legs and extend its neck to eat is what makes it very unique. And they're not very common in Kenya. You see them a little bit further north in Uganda and Somalia, but not typically here. So that was really special for us, and we were so glad that our drivers actually caught it and saw it and turned around so that we could get pictures. And one of the best sights that I saw, and I can check this off my 1,000 places to see before you die, is Mount Kilimanjaro. So that was really exciting when they told us that that's what that mountain was. If you look really closely, though, you can see how dry it is in the foreground. And that and if you notice, if you remember where we were, Mount Kilimanjaro is actually below the equator, so it's south of the equator. They're technically in winter right now. And if we know about Cleveland, it's supposed to be a lot of snow, right? Kilimanjaro is supposed to be covered in snow right now. And they're just ending winter. And so you can see that there isn't a lot of snow up there, and that the snow melt is going to make it really, really tough for them to have a good summer. This is also an area where the Maasai live, and I was just amazed at the number of Maasai warriors walking around with their sticks and their blankets, tending their goats in areas where there was no grass, there was no water, it was dry, rocky, and you just go, how are they raising animals in this area? So that brings me about to climate change. We asked the driver, we were in two trucks, and I asked the driver, I said, what do you think is causing the fact that you're rainy season and that you're not getting snow on the mountains? What's causing that? And he says, we know it's climate change. We have seen the rains go away for more than 10 years. We have been dealing with this for a very, very long time. And he goes, he was in his late 40s, and he says, I've never seen it this dry in my 40 years. And so while the farming areas looked green and lush, around the surrounding areas were still fairly dry. It's because they're watering those green areas and leaving everything else to die. And so that was pretty dramatic. We also were in the middle of a dust storm, so it just kind of everything got coated in dust and dirt, and you just felt like you couldn't take a shower long enough, and I was constantly washing my clothes, hoping to get to keep them from being too dusty. And so I will leave you with a little bit of Pope Francis, that climate change is a global problem with grave implications. It represents one of the principal challenges facing humanity in our day, and its worst impact will probably be felt by developing countries in the coming decades. Many of the poor live in areas particularly affected by the phenomenon related to warming, and their means of subsistence are largely dependent on natural resources and ecosystem services. And so, what did I learn from all of these things? Did I get it right there? My encounters. I want to go back to that idea of encounter. One, it solidified for me that the great work of CRS that's being done on our behalf is going to continue to be fantastic. We experience some dire poverty, there's no doubt. But in that, we also experience some joy. And so when you consider, when you enter a person's home like Grace, Jane and Jeff, or Ruth, we might have been coming from the dust and the dirt and this dire poverty, but we also had a sense of peace, a sense of welcoming, and a sense of dignity that they had. And so let me leave you with the quote from the beginning. Solidarity is the conviction that we are born into a fabric of relationships, that our humanity ties us to others, that the gospel consecrates those ties, and that the prophets tell us that those ties are the test by which our holiness will be judged. And so remember, when we give people opportunities, they have options and they have dignity. Thank you.
Thank you again, Diane, for sharing your experiences and reflections on this important topic in this Year of Mercy. Please take a moment to write down questions on the white card and then hold them up in the air so that one of our volunteers can pick them up. While we're doing that, we have some announcements. Our next First Friday luncheon will be here at Tangier on Friday, November 4th, with Tony Alexander, retired executive chair of the First Energy Corporation, as our speaker. If you're listening to our podcast, this is for folks later on, you can make reservations in three ways. You can send a check to the First Friday Club address. You can call our phone number, 330-535-7668. If you sign up on a monthly basis, let us know by Tuesday before the Friday talk. We have an exciting program scheduled for next year. All of our months have been filled in. Among our featured speakers are the Right Reverend Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown, the Honorable Dan Horrigan, Mayor of the City of Akron, also a panel of women religious, and of course, our regular popular speaker, John Allen. Those schedules will be posted shortly. It's just been solidified. And we look forward to subscription materials being sent out soon. If you are not on our mailing list, please use some of the cards on the table and leave your address at the table as you leave so that we can get you out on our mailing list. You can hear a podcast of this presentation by logging into our website. Please consider recommending our website and our program to friends. And you can also keep up to date by joining us on Facebook. If you're not on our mailing list, as I said, take time to fill that out. I'd also like to recognize some folks here. I'd like any first-time attendees to raise your hand. Folks who haven't been here before. I'd like to recognize students from Our Lady, not Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent, St. Mary, Archbishop Hoban, and Walsh Jesuit. Please raise your hand. And I'd also like to recognize the busy, active board members of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. Those of you who are here, please raise your hand. Now we're going to take care of our questions and answers. Obviously, Diane did an excellent job of explaining everything. Any pending information about the CRS response to the hurricane and what's going on with that? And I think some things are just coming up. Might need you.
Yeah. So yes, and I think I should let Kelly do that because they just had an alert that came out yesterday. I forgot to mention that. That was in my notes. One of the things too about CRS is many times they are already in the countries when disasters are happening. When the Haiti earthquake happened, they were one of the first organizations that actually had people on the ground, that they were able to get equipment and supplies in and bypass all the things that other organizations were having to hoops they had to jump through. So they are there. They've been there from the beginning. Kelly, I'm going to let Kelly walk around and kind of talk about how you can make donations to help the people of Haiti.
Hi, I actually brought for you guys, I've got some emergency relief and recovery bulletins in the back that, this is the new version, it just came out yesterday afternoon. We have 143 staff members in Haiti that have been there. Only 11 are foreign, the rest are Haitians, so they were there working on recovery from the last of it, and they were there throughout the hurricane, and they will still be there. A lot of what we're doing right now, water, sanitation, hygiene, handing out shelter supplies to get people into shelter. At first, they'll give everybody a tarp and some like materials to make their own like very temporary shelter, and then everyone. This is how CRS works across the board. Everyone that we originally give the temporary shelter materials for, we will get them into permanent shelter. So right now, we're working with I think 12,500 families. In some of the hardest hit areas, furthest away from like the cities. So water, sanitation, hygiene, shelter, home repair. And then after all of that, and this is part of what CRS does, we will get people back into their livelihoods. So whether that, you know, because fields have been destroyed and things like that. So. I brought some of these that's in the back, and I also brought some general intercessions in English and Spanish, so you can use these at masses, and some prayers for Hurricane Matthew.
Where do you find more joy in people? The simple life of the people in Kenya or the complex life of the people in the United States?
Wow, that's a really good question. You know, I think that we do have a complicated life here in the United States, but I think it's about living in the present moment. A lot of times we're living in the future, and we're so focused in the U.S. about what's the next thing, what's the next greatest technology, what does somebody else have that I don't have. And so I think sometimes in the simple life and the lives that we met, the reason there was joy is because they appreciated what they had. And they weren't constantly trying to look for what was the next thing. They were also the joy of gift. And so when you think about your own life, think about living in that present moment. Think about the gifts that you have in your life. You know, the young girls who, yes, they had dreams of the future. They were thinking about what was next after school. Can I go to university? Can I, you know, or maybe do I want to stay in the village and farm and work with my family? So yeah, there are some dreams for the future, but I think a lot of that has to do with how we're living and recognizing our blessings now.
Early in your talk, you mentioned the disparity associated with free markets. Later, you illustrated the implementation of banking and participating in markets. Can markets be both a problem and a solution?
I'm really impressed.
This is a tough one.
Yeah, I'm really impressed. Ask that again. Let me see.
I'll just hand it to you.
Okay. Yeah, I think they can be. That idea of the Silk program, the savings and internal lending, a lot of it has to do with access to markets. Many of these communities, particularly the villages, the reason there is disparity out in the countryside is because people don't have those access. A lot of times they have to go through a middleman in order to get their products to the marketplace, and then that cuts into their profits. And that's one of the reasons I'm involved with Fair Trade, is because Fair Trade looks to pay people a fair price for the products that they have. So that Silk program, one of the other things that their community fund is trying to do is to build a storage facility for the farmers that have cereal grains so that they can store. And so when the market prices go up and the market prices are fair or they feel the market prices are fair for the goods that they have, then they can put them out into the marketplace. And so it's good and it's bad. Well, the bad part is when the poor people and the people who are trying to make it work, that are really trying to just provide for their family, are exploited and undercut in the free marketplace. And so somewhere we have to find that balance, where we have to be aware of that everybody has dignity, and that yes, there is a free market, and we all have the capacity and the right to make as much money as we possibly can. But we shouldn't be doing it at the expense of other people. And we shouldn't be doing it when we're exploiting other people for our own gain.
You've somewhat answered some of these, but I'm going to put several of them together. How did you initially get involved in the work of CRS? What do you plan to do to further that work? And how can we become more involved?
Love that. When I became Catholic in 1999, and started getting involved in ministry in the church, I started learning a little bit about CRS, and it really started with Rice Bowl. I worked in a parish that had Rice Bowl that we would do during Lent every year. And when I went to Austin, noticed that it was kind of done in the parishes, but not really. So the parishes where I was working, we started implementing Rice Bowl. And then you start reading the stories that come with the little calendar in the Rice Bowl and trying out all of the little meals that they have in there. And you start reading those stories and you think, wow, isn't this interesting? And then I was asked to be a fair trade ambassador, and I thought, I don't even know what fair trade is, and so you want me to apply for this. And so I did, and learned so much about that, and that was about 10 years ago when I was asked to be a fair trade ambassador, and I really have not looked back since. And when I came up here and I talked to Kelly, it's been about 4 years since I've been a fair trade ambassador, but working with CRS over the course of the 10 years. The other thing that solidified it for me is when we did the Helping Hands Project. This is a program that CRS partners with Stop Hunger Now, and there is a bit of a cost to it. It's 50 cents per meal. 25 cents per meal goes to Stop Hunger Now to pay for the materials, and 25 cents goes to CRS to help pay for sustainable programming in those communities. And Burkina Faso is in the northwest side of Africa near Mali. And I heard about this. It was a pilot program, and I called our CRS, diocesan CRS director in Austin, and I said, I'd like to do this. And she said, that sounds good. Call CRS. So I did, and they went, we're only doing this in Florida. Why do you want to do it in Texas? And we mobilized the community, we got donations, and it was such a success. We only did 10,000 meals the first year, but it was such a success that we did 25,000. We had enough donations to do 25,000 the next year. It got families engaged, and as you watch families get engaged and you start learning about the communities that CRS is helping, and then you start, you know, so it just kind of snowballed. I can't say that it was any one particular thing. But I can tell you this, the Parish Ambassador Corps is definitely the way to go. If you really want to learn more about CRS and the programming and how you can help your parish be more engaged with CRS programs, you know, talk to Kelly and I afterwards and to Linda, and we can share with you what that is. And I think it's just get started somewhere. Go to their website, crs.org. and start looking at everything that they have. If you're an educator, they actually have resources for youth, high school, elementary school. It's a really well-done organization. And when you look at their website and their resources and you say, you mean they only use 7% of their overhead and this is what they provide. And so it's really, really amazing organization.
Again, a special thank you to Diane, and I just want to let you know that I think she deserves an extra round of applause. You have to realize that this wonderful lady was not scheduled to do this speech a week ago. She stepped up to the plate for us, got this presentation together, you know, is here for us, and I thought she did a bang-up job, and we do so appreciate her filling in for the bishop in such short notice. I'd now like to introduce Archbishop Hovind High School student John Bazzelli, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your presence with us today and for the opportunity we have had to share in this time together. As we depart from this space, we ask you to bless us throughout the remainder of the day and lead us safely home. Keep our hearts and minds open to the words spoken today. Allow the message to continue to dwell in us and work and pray for a more peaceful world. May your love and grace continue to guide us in everything that we do, today and in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, John. That concludes our program. Thanks to everyone for coming. We look forward to seeing you next month on November 4th, as with our speaker, Tony Alexander. Thank you again.